John chapter 2. Today is the 5th, I believe. All right. So John chapter 2. Father, I do pray now, bless the Sunday school, bless each of the classes that are going on, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Verse 18, John chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Now, here's the thing. They've just watched Jesus Christ walk into the temple and basically kick butt. All right, he doesn't do it miraculously. He's not doing anything when he walks in and cleans the temple out, or he's using godlike powers. He's just a carpenter who sees something that's wrong. As a carpenter, there's probably few men stronger than him anywhere around. And such, he sees something's wrong. It says he platted a whip. Okay, now I don't know how many of you have ever done little arts and crafts and that kind of thing, like they used to boondoggle back in the 50s and 60s and such, and put those together. You know, if you plait in things, and you know, you look at Miss Tiffany, she got her hair braided, that didn't snap her fingers, had to take some time in that. So imagine the kind of time it would take for you to plait, a thong or a whip. Okay. And people would walk by, unless he knew, oh, he's planting a whip, you know. But when he got done, jerked that last one in, basically, he kicked the tables over, kicked everybody out of the temple and such, and it said, no man there to go through. Okay? Well, it gives you an idea of the kind of man you're dealing with as far as Jesus Christ goes. You know, he's no little wimp. So, the thing is, then when he gets done, they ask the question, well, what sign are you going to show us? You know, these things. Now, one of the things the Apostle Paul talked about, and he says this, he says, Jews require a sign, but Greeks seek after wisdom. If you think about it, from the very moment where God called the Jews out of Egypt, he began showing them signs. The river turned to blood. Hand in there, turns leprous, pulls it back out, puts it in again, it heals. The rod that turns into a serpent, the Red Sea opening. So the Jews require that sign. Jesus Christ is loath to give them signs. He said, it's the works that I do. You have to decide, are they the Father's works or not? And then the words that I speak to you, you have to weigh them out. Well, people hate that. You know, one of the things that I laugh about a lot, you know, people walk up to me and say, well, are you a liberal or a conservative? I won't answer that question. Instead, I tell them what I believe. Then they listen, okay, but are you a liberal or a conservative? In other words, they don't know what anything means. They want to put labels on everything. They don't have a clue what anything means. I had a guy ask me, are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? Some of you know what that means. I wouldn't answer that, so I just explained to him what I believe. Got done and said, well, yeah, but are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? In other words, he didn't understand even those terms. They just want to label you with certain things. Jesus Christ wasn't going to allow that. You're either going to weigh the words that he says, or you're not going to get him. You're not going to understand him. And one of the hardest things in the world, whenever a new author, a new anybody is making their debut, or a new form of art, new form of writing, a new form of anything, is finding anyone who dares judge it. Because most people stay very close and careful within. They don't want to break out. They don't want to make new opinions. They don't want to stand outside of the crowd. I was reading a thing about the economy and just how capitalism works. And some of you older people, this will make sense to you, what I'm about to say, but it's about like 1969, the movie studios thought they were going to have the biggest year ever. They were going to do, there was a Barbara Streisand there, I can't think of the name, it flopped horribly, it was a musical. and I can't think of the name. It flopped horrible. And there was a number of these big movies they were going to put out and such. And they had this little movie that they almost canceled called The Planet of the Apes, and they allowed it to go out at the last moment. You know, all those big movies that they formulated off of 50s and 60s thinking failed horribly. That little Planet of the Apes then, for 3 years, every cereal box had pictures of it. It was the huge thing. But it's that idea that no executive in the studios dared step out of the thinking and such. And that's fairly typical of what goes on, with the idea that people get into a train of thought and then don't dare to look at the new thing and realize what it is. When John Bunyan went to jail, and he sat in the Bedford jail, and he talks about how that the floors are stone and the walls are stone. It's cold, it's damp. He doesn't have anything. Some nights he would actually sleep on his hands and knees, because if he fell asleep on the floor, he'd get pneumonia and die. And so he would sleep on his hands and knees. And the English had a thing where they would feed prisoners, which was a pretty radical thing at the time. No other country would feed a prisoner. If his family wouldn't come in and feed him, then he just didn't get food. And they would never consider that. The English were the first country to ever say, well, you know, if we got a prisoner, it might be good if we fed him. You say, well, was it good food? No. They would take the clabbered milk that couldn't be sold, and, you know, which got the chunks and such in it. They take that clabbered milk, and they put a little piece of paper over it to keep the flies off of it, and put it in a little cup and hand it to them. Well, Bunyan began collecting those little pieces of paper, and that's what he wrote. Pilgrim's Boy. Everything's escaping from him this morning, but that's where he wrote Pilgrim's Progress on that. When he was finally done, and he's got Pilgrim's Progress, what do you do with it? No one knows who you are. You're sitting there, and you're in this little jail. The actual judge who put him in jail said, well, that's the last we'll ever hear of Mr. Bunyan. And it's like one biographer said, nobody knows the judge's name. Right? But Mr. Bunyan, everyone knows his name. But the thing is, Bunyan had them taken out of the jail, and he had served in Oliver Cromwell's army. And Oliver Cromwell, who at that time was no longer in favor, the king's been restored to England, Cromwell, of course, is dead. But his chaplain was a man by the name of John Owen. And John Owen had an independent church in London so large that they didn't dare mess with him. Almost all other independents had been put into jail one way or another. But John Owen was such a powerful noble and such a powerful church in London, they kept him independent. And one day at the back where the scullery maids are, there was a knock at the door, and the scullery maids came there, and there was a friend of Bunyan's who handed this little pile of papers into a scullery maid and then brought it into her lord, who read it and realized, oh my goodness, he understood what he had. He understood. But you see, most people would have looked at that and never understood what they had. It would have been outside of the bounds. It's not what they're looking for and such. So, with Jesus Christ, the Pharisees want someone to come along and fit a mold. They want him to fit a pattern. He's not going to fit that pattern. He refuses to fit that pattern. You'll either judge me for what I am or you won't get it. Okay? And so they ask him, well, what sign do you show? Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Okay? Now, here's the thing. They're standing outside of the temple. He says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. Now watch their reaction to that. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? You'd think there that they missed what he's talking about, because it's going to tell you in the next verse that really he's talking about his body when he talks about that temple. Destroy it, in 3 days I'll raise it back up. They go to the physical temple. Now there's a number of things here. During his trial before the high priest, they use his statement. Okay? They actually say to Pilate, he said he'd raise up in 3 days. So there's some who understood exactly what he was saying. Okay? But that's very typical. You'll have people who act like they don't understand what you're saying. Yeah, that's one of the ways to frustrate you. They act like, well, I don't get that. They get it. Okay, they understood exactly what he was saying. The next thing is this. 42 years was it in building. And this, the temple originally was built by Solomon. That temple is ultimately destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. By commission from God. He wanted it destroyed. Then, under Cyrus, the king, he gives the commission, and Nehemiah rebuilds the temple. But it's no 42 years. Okay? Now, you have what's called Herod's temple. And there's controversy amongst different scholars. Was that a third and a distinct different temple? Or is it the same one? No, by the book of Hosea. Excuse me, by the book of Haggai, not Hosea. By the book of Haggai, it has the one that Jesus Christ is in must be the same one that Ezra and Nehemiah built. How do we know that? Well, Haggai's a little tough to get to, but you'll find it back there in your minor prophets. Go find Haggai. So just a few books back. You'll find Haggai. Look at in chapter 2 of Haggai, just a few books back. In the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? So here, 70 years after the house has been torn down, it's been built again. So that, how many of you remember that? Well, if I were to ask here, how many of you have clear memories of things that happened 70 years ago? Okay? Paul does. You know, if we were to ask, you know, they may not be clear, but if this church had been burned down when he was a kid and rebuilt, he'd remember that first one. Okay? And he'd have that there. It'd be settled for him. So how many remember this house in its first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as of nothing? In other words, the one that Ezra builds and Nehemiah builds, doesn't compare to what the one Solomon had built. Probably the best way to explain that, if something tragic were to happen to this building, and it was gone, we got insurance money, you think the new building's going to look like this? No, this would be gone forever. Okay, it's just gone. It's over. Whatever it was, it's just a memory. There's some pictures in that. We probably have one of those typical steel buildings, you know, with a steeple and, you know, wooden facade on the front. And that's what, and everybody would be sad because something that had been such a heritage in Black Creek is gone. That's really what the Lord's asking them. Isn't this new one as of nothing when you think of the old one? Okay. Verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. By the way, that's one of the titles of Jesus Christ. He's the desire of the nations. There's songs written to that, okay? The desire of the nations. He's going to come. Verse 7, And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The question is this, what made the glory of the latter house greater? Because the
the desire of all the nations come. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ stood in that house. So its glory is greater than anything that Solomon could ever have built.
It is said that when Solomon built the temple, that there was gold as mortar in between the stones and just everywhere you looked, and glory beyond anything and such. And yet, when that ruddy Jew walked into that temple holding that whip,
a greater glory than any glory that ever been at Solomon's temple. Okay, so for example, when the Jew Avi was here, those 2-3 years ago, and he's supposed to be here somewhere in the next month or so. He's traveling around again. He's going to call me and come. And but the thing is, Avi is a very honorable man, but he is a Jew's Jew. He is not a Christian. He does not believe in Jesus Christ. But he's interested in Christianity, almost from the standpoint of a sociologist, okay? And but in Israel, he is a master of languages. For example, he can read and write Phoenician, which is a dead language. And one of our people asked him, said, well, do you speak Aramaic? And he said, well, which dialect? They didn't know. He said, that's all right, I speak all eight. You know, so, and Hebrew, he is consulted in Israel for questions on Hebrew and such. And so, but, you know, he visited here, enjoyed it, told me he wanted to spend more time here. But one of the things he told me privately is he said he really struggles why the Lord allows the Dome of the Rock where it is today. Now, just so you understand what the Dome of the Rock is, the Muslims have three great holy places. The third most holy place in the Muslim world is the Dome of the Rock, where they believe Muhammad ascended to heaven from there. Where is the Dome of the Rock? The exact spot where Solomon built his temple. Okay? The exact spot where Abraham offered Isaac up. Okay? The exact spot where Nehemiah built the temple. So that's where the Wailing Wall is, where the Jews go, and that wall is in... You know, it's a story there in 1968 or 67 during the Six-Day War there when the Jews went and captured that and actually stopped the combat as they knelt down and prayed by that portion of that wall and such. But the thing is, that's one of the most highly guarded spots in the world. Who guards it? The Israeli government. Many plots have been caught by Jews trying to blow that up. Okay. The Israeli government is committed to protecting this Muslim shrine. They're committed to that. They are not going to allow that to be blown up. And again, many times they've caught plots to blow that thing. If that thing ever got blown sky high, it's World War III. It's over. All right, it's done. There'll be no peace on this earth if it got. And the Jews know that. So the thing is, Avi just said to me. He said, "I just struggle." He said, "I really wonder why does God allow that." In that spot. And I took him to this chapter. And I just said, Avi, when did that happen? When did the glory of that house ever become greater than the glory of Solomon's temple? And I left him with that. And when did that ever happen? And, you know, you can't give any other answer to that. Okay? If you don't believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah, then you think that that prophecy went unfulfilled. All right, that's the only way that could happen is the desire of the nations had to come and stand in it. And that's the only way that could have been. And again, just left him. I didn't push that. Just asked that question. Just left him with it. You think about that. So again, I was encouraged that he really wanted to come and spend more time here. All right, so back to John chapter 2. Verse 20. So if some of you who go on to greater studies than that, you run into this thing, was there a third temple? The answer, according to Haggai, is no, there was not a third temple. But clearly Herod had spent a long time putting money into the temple that Nehemiah and Ezra built. Okay, you can't get out of that he had done that, because the Greeks had defiled that temple and really brought it very low, but it was never destroyed. All right. Now, Verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. Okay, this brings up the concept. The body is called two things. The body is called the tabernacle. Actually, it's called a few things. It's called an earthen vessel. It's also called the temple. And it is your tabernacle in the sense it's where you live. If I said, Gilbert, where are you right now? Well, he's sitting right there. Alright, that's where he parked his tabernacle. And it is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Two different things. The Holy Ghost has been pleased to come into his body and to live inside of it. Okay? And it is also an earthen vessel, meaning that it is a vessel containing all the substance and accoutrements of his body, as well as his body, soul, and spirit. It is that vessel for that. And those become important words when you go back and study in the law. Let me give you an example. Go back to Leviticus 6. Leviticus chapter 6. Again, one of the fun things about that fellow Avi Gold when he comes here is he says, I love you King James Bible believers. He said, you're like Jews the way you get in that Bible and pull it apart. And he loves that. Alright. Go to Leviticus 6, look at verse 25. Speak unto Aaron to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord, it is most holy. The priest that offereth for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whosoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that wherein it was sprinkled in the holy place. So, talking about this offering, that, this, by the way, this is how the priests got their, this is how they made their living. You go ahead, a man brings to you a goat, brings to you a calf, brings to you, you know, a heifer the first year or something like that. You slaughter that thing. There's certain parts of it that have to be burned, but there's others that have to be food to the priest's family. That's how he's living. He's living off of that. That's his. But as far as the sacrifice goes, in this one here, it's got to be eaten in the holy place. You got to take it right where the showbread is and such. Eat it right there. It's one of the things John the Baptist's father's doing when he's in there, the courts of Abijah. And so he's eating of it there. And then it says this, and afterwards you have to cleanse the garment. Anything that the blood sprinkled upon. You know, can you imagine slaughtering an animal, not getting any blood on you? It would be pretty tough to do. You know, I know as a kid I used to love to go to Ashford and the meat plant there. And they'd always hand me a hot dog. You know, the guy would reach back, my father would be getting meat, and they'd hand me a hot dog, and I'd get to eat that hot dog or whatever. But, you know, when those guys would come out of there, they always had blood all over those aprons and such. And you can't do it any other way. So when blood got sprinkled on there, it's telling you what to do with that garment, okay? And so it says this, verse 27 again, whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy, and when there is sprinkled with the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash there wherein it was sprinkled in the holy place. Verse 28, but the earthen vessel wherein it was sodden shall be broken, and if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Okay. So, in that sacrifice, if you then, whatever you're soaking that in, sodden in, that vessel had to be broken. That's why eventually your vessel has to die, okay? Because that's where you were cleansed. You're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ in that vessel. You say, what if I go up in the rapture? That's the brazen vessel, okay? And it's also angel's flesh in that sense. Angel's flesh is braced on brass, whereas ours is braced on iron, okay? And there's, you know, Okay? It's just the difference between angel flesh and our flesh. But the thing is, all those things are what we call typified. In other words, a type. A type is where God makes an analogy in the Old Testament that when you're reading it, you kind of look and realize, oh, that's like a little analogy of something that's going to go on in the New Testament. Abraham, take your son Isaac, offer him up. Okay. So Abraham, he goes up the mountain. He goes and it says he actually ties up, he binds Isaac, puts him on the altar, and he raises up the knife to kill him. You can imagine Isaac's thinking at this moment, okay? And, 911, CPS, something here. Let's get out of this. But the thing is, then the Lord intervenes, tells him, don't strike him, don't hurt him. And he says, because you didn't hold back your only son from me, now I'm going to give you these promises. Well, what's that a type of? What are we looking at? We're looking at God offering up his only son. So we saw a story go on in the Old Testament. But in that story that went on in the Old Testament, we saw a picture of something that was to go on in the New Testament. When that happens, it's called typology. Okay? It's called typology. And so many of the things, temple is typology. Was there really a temple? Yes, there was. But when you study it, you realize, oh, there's a story within a story. It's one of the things where when you're reading that, you realize, my goodness, this is a holy book. You know, there are so many proofs of the King James Bible and of the Word of God itself. But one of them, when you're reading the Word of God, that begins to be a proof in your life that this is something no man could have ever written, is the subtle interweaving of New Testament truth in Old Testament in the sense of typology. And you begin to see those things and realize, oh my God, there's no man clever enough to have ever written all this. Go ahead, sir.
If my Bible gives a translation on the word sovereign, it means to be crooked.
To be sodden, actually, it has to be done in water, so boiled. Yeah, that's really, yeah. Yeah. What's that? Eli's, yeah. In other words, going back to that, what they were doing is taking the stuff out of there with hooks, well, it's in a boiling in that sense, and pulling it out of the cauldron before they're supposed to pull it out, so they would get more than they were ever supposed to have. So it goes back to that. All right. So, from the moment that Jesus Christ cleansed you on the inward parts, your body was marked to be broken. Okay? And your body will be broken. It could be broken in the rapture, even. Okay? In that sense, taken up and then clothed upon. All right, go back to John again. Yes, ma'am. That's the brazen vessel, scoured with water. And that's why the Jews went through a baptism for the remission of sins. Okay? Because that was flesh, for the covenant was in their flesh. Okay? Our covenant is not in our flesh. Our covenant is in our soul and our spirit. To a Jew, the covenant was in his flesh. Where God blessed that flesh. When Abraham walked somewhere, and God imputed righteousness to that flesh, and made a covenant in that flesh, God would pour out riches and honor on Abraham as if he himself was walking into that village. If Abraham planted, came forth 60-fold, 100-fold, okay? You know, if he put his flocks out there, they didn't cast their young, they all came out well and such. And, you know, anybody that's ever, you know, earned any money at all off of livestock, and I have a number of people here who've been involved in that one way or another, you know what it's like. When, you know, something you're counting on it and it casts its young. You know, it's born, born with a problem or something like that. And you also know what it's like when one just has babies right and left and comes out, they're all whole and healthy. And, you know, it's a blessing. You're just making money hand over fist when that happens. And so God made that covenant in their flesh and poured those blessings upon them as if God himself was on the earth. And that is not the Christian covenant. But he can do that with a Christian, but it's not going to be based on the same covenant that he does with the Jews. All right, so back to John chapter 2 again. And we'll wrap this up here, verse 21, and it says, "This spake he in the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word that, which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem," and it's interesting again, because the disciples didn't remember it until he was risen, but some of Jesus Christ's enemies remembered it enough to tell Pilate before he was risen. You know, just because a person knows a lot of Bible doesn't make them saved. Okay? There's a good illustration of it. Verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." It's not a pretty picture. Okay? He knows what's in him. He knows what's there. All right, let's close. Father, I do thank you for this chance to have Sunday school. We do pray, bless the house of God. And again, put your hand upon the Hanes. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.